Well, good morning again. Part two of Psalm 23. But before I get started, though, got some business to take care of. It is our anniversary today. Shannon and I's 23rd anniversary. And I terribly admit that I lied to her last night when she says, "You're not going to do this tomorrow, are you?" I said, no. I need help, though. I openly sing to her throughout the week, and it's just sometimes funny songs, but sometimes really serious songs. And so I need your help to help me pick out a song that I can sing for her that's special for our anniversary. So I've got a few here. Maybe you can help me figure out which one's maybe best. So let me try these out. I found a love for me. Darling, just dive right in. Follow my lead. I found a girl. Beautiful and sweet. I never knew you were the someone waiting for me. So we were just kids when we fell. And I was like, hang on a second. I'm challenged here that most of you know Ed Sheeran, but you can't sing the worship songs. So, I mean, but we were just kids when we fell in love. That's not even true. We weren't kids when we fell in love. We were in our 20s, living on our own, working. So I don't know if that's good enough. So, had this one here. Let's see. It's late in the evening. I thought that's not going to work. I'm in bed by 8, so that's not going to work either. You can't go wrong with the King, though. Can't go wrong with the King. Wise men say only fools run. But I can't help. Look at you. All right. That's a possibility. Good. Thank you. Y'all like Long Black Train so much, I thought, well, maybe. Sometimes late at night. And that's not going to work again because I'm in bed by 8. So, there's one song, though, that I know she just loves to death. It's this one, so let me know what you think of this one. If I could make a living out of loving you, I'd be a millionaire in a week or two. Be doing what I love and loving what I do. If I could make a living out of loving you, I could work all day and feel right at home, loving that 8 to 5, and never have to leave you here alone when I'm working overtime. If I can make a living out of loving you, I'd be a millionaire in a week or two. Be doing what I love and loving what I do. If I can make a living out of loving you. That's a possibility? Okay. All right. Yeah, I heard that. Okay, maybe not. There's one song, though, that if it captures my true heart for this lady, it's probably this one. You're my honey bunch sugar plum, pumpy umpy umpkin. You're my sweetie pie. You're my cuppy cake gumdrop, smoogums boogums. You're the apple of my eye. And I love you so, and I want you to know that I'll always be right here. And I love to sing sweet songs to you. because you are so dear. Happy anniversary to my dear wife. So now it's kind of hard to take things serious, so that's, thank you for enduring that. Does your life reflect Psalm 23? The more I've studied this, the more I've started to realize that there's so much in this psalm that I just got so wrong throughout all the years. I touched on this a few weeks ago that it was just largely context issue. Once I started putting things and plugging them into context, it started to make more sense. I'm going, oh, goodness. I think, honestly, though, if we're being true to ourselves, if we were to read Psalm 23 in a way that reflects our life many times, the psalm would probably read more like this. And tell me if you can relate with this. The Lord is my personal shopper. I shall never be satisfied. He drags me through the crowded malls and noisy freeways. He pushes me towards chaos for my own ego's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of self-doubt and endless hustle, I fear everything, for I'm overwhelmed. My distractions and coping mechanisms comfort me. You prepare a feast of fleeting pleasures before my enemies. You slather my calendar with busyness. My cup is always spilling. Surely anxiety and ambition will chase me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in restlessness forever. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you or not. Let's stand, though, as we read Psalm 23. We'll read it in its entirety. A couple weeks ago, we went through verses 1 through 3. Today, we're going to do 4 through 6. But as a whole, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thank you. You may be seated. So a couple weeks ago, as I said, we went through the first three verses, and up until this point, we saw that the sheep in Psalm 23 have been pretty passive, really. They have been made to lie down. They're being led, and they're being restored. In this verse, though, we start to see actual movement of the sheep. And they're walking and they're going somewhere. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This verse right here, this verse number 4, is the reason why you go to so many funerals and you hear Psalm 23 given. William Holiday gives us some reasons possibly for that. He says this about the whole of the chapter. He says, "In short, and it's short, and therefore it can be easily memorized. It seems to affirm that God goes with the speaker and takes care of him or her. It is a psalm that could be used in public contexts. It's acceptable to both Jews and Christians, and giving no offense to anyone. It is undemanding. It does not mention sin or suggest the appropriateness of participating in an ecclesial community." And it's those last couple that I don't agree with, of what he said there. It's undemanding, and it does not mention sin. Because once we understand the context around some of this, I think we'll find that this small little psalm does demand some things. It does mention sin, and it does, you know, and how the shepherd spots it and how the shepherd deals with it. So far, to the 10,000-foot view flyover that we've got here, verse 2, "He makes me, he leads me." Verse 3, "He restores, he guides me." And now we see in verse 4, "For you are with me." I ate this mouthful of food, verse 2. I don't know where the next mouthful is coming from. Remember, we talked about the context of being led to the green pastures. But I'm going to trust you. I don't know where the next bite of food is coming from, but I'm going to trust you. I'm lying here beside these quiet waters because where I was wanting to lie, the waters were raging. He's guided me down this path that's so narrow, but he keeps me on it. And the great surprise is how God goes with the speaker. the sheep, they're on the move from the Lord's leading on the right path in verse 3, and then into verse 4, we now find ourselves on the valley path. And many make the mistake, I think, in thinking that they're two separate paths. In this context, it's the same path. We don't want to lose sight of the main thing, though, of this verse. We can start to read this verse, and it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we a lot of times will stop right there, because for many of us here, that's where we're at. Yeah, okay, we're there. We're in this valley of the shadow of death. And we stop there because that's us, that resonates with us. We're having just this a go of it right now. So we stop, and in stopping there, we end up in this pool of self-pity. Yep, that's where I'm at. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm just, as my mom would say, I'm just going to go over here and eat worms. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, you're right. We got to not stop there, though. It goes on here. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it says, I will fear no evil. And then we stop again. We make that mistake. And I believe we do this because the first part of verse 4 seems to put the ownership back on us. We've got that control again. We're the ones that are doing the walking. We are the ones that need to step up and fear no evil. Our self-pity then turns into self-confidence, which then eventually turns back to self-pity when we figure out we can't do it ourselves. Unless we keep reading, because then we're going to find out that it's not about us anyway. The reason that we can even walk to begin with, and the reason that we do not have to fear is, at the end of the verse there, or at the middle of the verse, for you are with me. He's with us. There's a current, actually long-running study that's being conducted by Harvard University, and it just continues on. It's been running for about 75 years now. And they're concluding, they still can look at this, but I think they have discovered this, they might as well just let it go, because it's not hard to see that loneliness kills. Literally can kill. And they say it is as powerful, if not more powerful, than even alcoholism, is being lonely. The power of companionship. I just want to pause there because I had that brief moment a couple weeks ago when Ethan was working, Shannon and Clace were down in Knoxville doing races. It's been a while. And I'm sitting there on the couch going, this is pretty nice. And after about 10 minutes, this is not so nice anymore. I don't like this loneliness. You know, I don't like being by myself. So it's so important to surround ourselves with people, you know, that we can share burdens with and stuff. The shadow of death. Okay? There's that little phrase again that probably is why this psalm gets so attached to so many funerals. And the phrase in the Hebrew actually means a deep or thick darkness. Job speaks of this darkness and the others that reside there when he says in Job 24, others have been there. Others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not know, they do not want to know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer arises at dawn. He kills the poor and the needy, and at night he is a thief. The eye of the adulterer awaits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. In the dark they dig into houses. They shut themselves up by day. They do not know the light. For the morning is the same to him, and here's the word, it's the same to him as thick darkness. For he is familiar with the terrors of the thick darkness. Look how dangerous this can be. Better said, look how risky it can be. I know it's scary when we find ourselves here, but look at the text. It says, we're there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't have to fear evil. It says, though, that we walk, little word there, through it. We're going through it. We're not there to stay. So there should be a point of encouragement a little bit there. We're not there to stay. The difference maker is who's with us. So I want you to look at the positioning of the shepherd. He's not out ahead. He's not out just walking ahead any longer. The first half of this psalm makes it feel that way. He's the one leading. He said, no, come over, come here, takes the hook, brings us over. But right now, the position has changed a little bit. And he's not just ahead, but he's beside us. He's there to escort us through whatever darkness you find yourself in. That changes everything. He's done all these things in the hard parts of our life so that when we find our places, we find ourselves stuck in this dark place, it's because we can know and have confidence that that's where he's led. He's led us there. Just trust. You hungry? Trust. You thirsty? Trust. Threatened or scared? Trust. Doesn't make the darkness less scary, though. But he has done and he's allowed these things so that we could learn to trust and be prepared for the moment right now. This moment's teaching you, just like the song we sang, it's teaching you to trust even more so we can be ready for the next one that's going to come. And my prayer this morning, as I pray throughout the weeks as I've been studying this, is that as we read this, we'll come to know that the valley that we may be finding ourselves in is God's valley. And he's not surprised by it. Former pastor always said, does it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to him? He's not taken by surprise. Really quick, I want to just say what Spurgeon has to say about the yea, though I walk part. Spurgeon says this, yea, though I walk, as if the believer did not quicken his pace, but just calmly walks with God. To walk indicates the steady advance of a soul which knows its road, knows its end, resolves to follow the path, feels safe, and is therefore perfectly calm and composed. Our safety comes from the presence of the shepherd. We're going to come back to that eventually, but just think of that. Our safety comes from the presence of the shepherd. And, as we'll see here, the tools that he carries. Once again, we're met with the importance of context. Who is this shepherd? What about this shepherd? What do we know about this class of people? They're in Bible times, even in now, if you were to go over there to the Middle East and see these shepherds, they're the kind of the lowest of low. It's the lowest class of people. And in hearing that, maybe you're like me, you hear that they're the lowest class of people, and you've already kind of set your minds up and built this context of these weak, little, frail men. Men that are using their staff more as a walking stick or as a cane than they are an actual tool. Hollywood doesn't help matters in this at all. I am one that, I've talked to some of you before, I love watching The Chosen. It's a decent show that they get close enough to being right. But this is how they've painted the shepherds, though. They've painted the shepherds as these weak, frail, handicapped men in some way. J.L. Porter, a 19th century Irish Presbyterian minister, missionary traveler, he would travel to different regions so he could see the context firsthand. And so he traveled to the Transjordan region one time. And while times have changed, of course, since Bible times, the ruggedness required to be a shepherd remained constant. And so when he got there, this is what he said he saw. The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield, a long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in their belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in their hand. Such were the equipments, and this is that I love this part, such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. Now that's my kind of shepherd. That's the kind of shepherd I can get behind. That's the kind of shepherd I need. That's the kind of shepherd I need to lead me through dark times in life. What are these tools, though, that this shepherd is carrying? And again, another one of the many, many mistakes that I've made in reading Psalm 23 is I would read this and I would just equate the rod and the staff as being one and the same. And they're not. They're two items. It clearly says your rod and your staff. They're not identical. And the fact that they are so different is an important part to the meaning. Kenneth Bailey notes that the word translated rod has various meanings and can include rod or scepter or weapon. A rod is not the same as a walking stick. Rather, it is shepherd's primary offensive weapon for protecting the flock from enemies. The instrument itself is about 2.5 feet long with a mace-like end into which heavy pieces of iron are often embedded. Bailey also noted that while a weapon, it was also used as a counting tool. As the sheep would enter the fold at the end of each day, the shepherd would hold out the rod. I'm not really sure exactly how he's using it, but he would hold out the rod, and each sheep would pass under the rod. And he would count the sheep, and he would spot, "You're not my sheep. You're not mine." Okay, let's look around. Are there any other shepherds in this area right now? "Hey, I got your sheep over here." So he would use the rod to count the sheep, to inspect the sheep, looking for injury, disease, signs of wandering. It was a way for the shepherd to not just count, but also to ensure that there were no invaders, that each sheep was actually a part of the flock and belonged to that shepherd. Then we've got the staff. This is kind of the equivalent to a lead for a dog, something used to train, something used to guide the sheep. And this is the part of the shepherd's toolkit that we as sheep, we don't really like that much. We love it when the shepherd shows up with the rod. We love that. But we don't really like the staff. We want him to show up with the rod and destroy our enemies. But we seem to forget that the greatest enemy that we have is our own sinful heart. My love of myself, my self-pity, my distorted view of that the grass may be greener on the other side, or my deeply twisted, subtle belief that the path of righteousness might not be the path of happiness. We don't like hard sermons. We don't like confrontation. We don't like being questioned over something we did. Do you ever find yourself questioning the shepherd's use of the tools that he's got? And be careful with how we answer that. Ever not feel like praying? What about not reading your Bible? Don't want to come to church because maybe something has been said that you don't really care for? Sometimes the shepherd uses the staff in a gentle way, and sometimes he's got to put the hook around our neck and yank. But what about the comfort part, though? It says it comforts me. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it's kind of relative. You know, if you're not comfortable, let me tell you from my own perspective, my own personal experience, if you're not comfortable, this is probably because of you and your continued fight against the shepherd. My boys, probably many times, have probably thought that I had been unreasonable many times as they were growing up, still today. But for the most part, I'll just share this. Okay, so my oldest boy back there is up all night. He wants to get his motorcycle license now. Okay, one of the rules that I said is you will take this class. And any other kid, he just wants to start riding. So some of the things that I say, some of the things I require, maybe don't make a whole lot of sense to them. But I'd like to think I know a little bit enough to protect them and why I do what I do. That's the way the shepherd is a lot of times. You can trust? Just trust. We may not like what we're going through, but we can trust him to know that he knows what's best. In the end, because then by comparison, the comfort may not feel good to get that hook around our neck and yanked, but considering what we could be facing, that's comfort in relative nature. Let's look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." You'll notice a couple things that change here as we hit verses 5 and 6, as now the sheep have become the guest. The shepherd has become the host. And we've gone from speaking about the Lord to speaking to the Lord. You prepare a table for me. This is true in life too. The more you get to know someone, the more you get to develop relationships with someone, the more that conversation changes, right? Same as what we saw here. The closer the relationship grows, the more the conversation will change. He prepares a meal for us. In the East, a man's fame is spread by the means of his table and his hospitality, rather than his possessions. Strangers and neighbors alike would discuss the tables where they have been guests, and such stories would spread from town to town. Here's the big difference, though, with what we're seeing here. If you looked at, we're not going to turn there now, but Genesis 18, when the angels are approaching Abraham, saying you're going to have a son. And Abraham has a meal prepared for the guests. In Luke 15, we see the same with the prodigal son. The father says, "Go prepare a meal, for my son is home." Okay? But what does the text say here? It says, "No, you prepare a meal for me." He's not having it prepared. He's the one doing the preparing. And so there were instances in this culture that if the host actually is the one preparing the meal, then the people would consider that even greater honor of the hosts. And their word of the hospitality would spread even further. Are you telling others about the meal that's been prepared? That's the idea here, is that he's the one not just having it prepared. No, he's preparing it himself. So then we will spread the goodness of him far and wide. There's a lot of different interpretations of who the enemy is, who the enemy is being referred to. As we think of David, you know, our minds go to Saul maybe, his boy, Absalom, wild animals that he was hiding from, chasing, killing. I would say yes, yes, and yes to all of those. I believe, though, that the lack of specificity, big word, helps us here, though. There's an open-endedness to this part. For example, I mean, think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what that was. We speculate, but we don't really know what that was. What we can know is that whatever it is, it's working to draw us close to the shepherd. No matter what you're facing, our host is there to take care of us and provide for us in the midst of whatever it is. He anoints our head with oil. It's another reference to sheep care. Sheep would get their heads caught and die literally trying to get them unstuck. You know, and as their heads were caught in thickets and whatnot, these little flies would land on their face, get in their nose and whatnot, and lay eggs. And as the eggs would hatch, it would just, you know, the worms would just drive them crazy. And they would literally beat their heads against a rock to get rid of them, sometimes to the point of death. Eyes and ears, especially susceptible to this. So the shepherd would pour the oil over the entire, so he anoints my head with oil. Why? Because it puts a barrier around all the little things that just pick at us. Metaphorically speaking, you know, think about the meaning of that. What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you doing that's causing you to pull your hair out? Do you ever just beat your head against the wall trying to solve problems that are tormenting you? And maybe you're there right now in life. I don't know. And if you are and you're finding yourself struggling with this, I challenge again to check your proximity with the shepherd. Where are you at in relationship with him? You can't be comforted by the staff from a distance. This is something for the sheep that are walking closely with the shepherd. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And many commentators agree that the English verb there for follow, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. It's kind of a very weak word that's being used there. Richard Briggs says that at the heart of this Hebrew word is the meaning to pursue. Goodness and mercy pursue David. Briggs says that there's agent and initiative to be assigned to the word, whereas to follow might suggest kind of just, I'm just tagging along, okay? And with everything else that we've learned in the psalm, I tend to agree that that's accurate. It's a much stronger word there, meaning that to be pursued. Do you want to be pursued like this? The easy answer is yes. But just pause and think about that for a minute. Because sometimes I think our lives, I know my life does. There's times where my life exhibits, I don't want pursued. I don't want followed. I won't want the hook around my neck. I don't want to be told I'm doing wrong. Just leave me be. But then we've also already talked about the things that leads to. Those are times where I think we need to repent of that kind of attitude. We should be very cautious in claiming arrogantly that we want to be pursued, because Scripture teaches us that it's human nature to not want to be pursued in times when we're defiant. When you look at Genesis 3:8 for a second, think about what that says. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. That indicates that something that occurred often, a spending of time together, intimate fellowship with God. Many commentators believe that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. But what happens next? They sin and then they hide. little more than 6,000 years later, and here we are. Not much has changed. By all means, when things are good, please pursue me. But when I've made bad decisions, I don't want to be pursued. When I want to do it my way, I don't want pursued. The irony is, though, it's kind of interesting that we don't need pursued when things are good. It's when we're running and hiding that we need to be pursued. My former pastor, Pastor Humberg, was given a sermon one Sunday night. He was recounting the different ways pastoring had changed in recent years. He had been a pastor for 20, 25 years, and he had made the comment one evening that many Christians today don't want to be pastored like they once did when he was starting out. No one wants to be counseled like they once did, he said. No one wants to be approached or questioned. I thought to myself, that's really how it's been since Genesis, isn't it? Our text says then that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My wife will tell you that I am probably the worst vacationer I know. I don't really like going places. And if I do, the amenities had better be nicer than what I'm leaving. Not that our house is big and fancy. It's not. But there's comfort there. I just got word a week or so ago that I may have to go back to Columbus again this fall for work. I've had to do that before COVID did it quite a bit. Now COVID kind of took that away. I get to stay in a fancy hotel. Okay, that's fun. I get to eat nice meals. You know, they give us about $100 a day to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, something nice. And I take, you know, it's all not out of my pocket, so. But I hate it. I hate doing it. Why? Because I'm not home. I want to be home. And it's starting to be more like this side of heaven. Some of you here that are above me in years are going to look at me and say, you don't even know what you're talking about yet. And that's fair. The older I get, though, and as things go by, and the more I learn about Jesus, the more I learn about heaven, the more I learn about what waits for me. And then each morning, the aches and pains start to show up in a few different spots that they weren't there before. Relationships that change. I made the comment talking with Micah a few weeks ago. I said, you ever notice that this thing called death is starting to invade our generation now? And it just, all the things that come with living in this completely sin-cursed environment, I realize more and more each year that this isn't home. And I'm ready, I'm looking forward to going home. A little better translation for the word there, dwell, is to actually, we lose it in English translation again. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A better translation, actually, return to. Our gracious God has given us everything we need to survive in this environment. And don't get me wrong, we praise and we thank him for everything that we've got, and we should. But read that last part with that different rendering. And I will return to the house of the Lord forever. We weren't made for this. We're given everything we need to survive, but we weren't made for this. And so we come back to, again, what's the whole point of Psalm 23? Look how needy we are. David likens himself and us to sheep. Why? Because we're helpless without the shepherd. When we read Psalm 23, we get tempted to look at it and we focus on how wonderful it is when things are provided. We use incorrect context. We think of the green pastures, the still waters, the pictures that are in our minds from the paintings in our grandmother's living room, all that stuff. We get so enamored with these things that we lose sight of the very first part of the chapter. Whoever you are, wherever you're experiencing today, there's nothing better to know in all the world that the shepherd you belong to is the creator of the universe, the Lord of the burning bush, the parter of the Red Sea, the God that kills giants, the God that seals the mouths of lions, the God that keeps a furnace from burning one single hair, the God that walks on water, the God that died a cruel death, the God that rises from the dead is the same God that wants to shepherd you. We heard about the context of the shepherd from that minister earlier and what this group of people, I want to give you a New Testament view of what our shepherd looks like. It's in Revelation 19. And it's in verses 11 through 16. We don't have a week frail little man for a shepherd. Listen to this description of our shepherd as I read this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thighs the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our shepherd. Amen? We may not understand it, but at least we can tell ourselves the whole point of Psalm 23 is we come back to the end of verse 3 there. It's the reason for it, the reason why you're in dark valleys, everything. The reason behind Psalm 23 is the reason for the whole of Scripture, for his name's sake, for him. We sang the song, which has lyrics that were really hard to sing. Though he slay me? Well, I don't want that. No, but even though he does, I'm going to do this so I can point people back to him. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our opportunity just to share your word. Thank you for seeing a real picture of what you are as our shepherd, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we'll just grab a hold of that and contemplate that throughout the week. In your son's name we pray, amen.